Okay, everyone. Parshas Nitzavim. So we are at the very, very end of the Chumash. Last couple parshas, last few speeches that Moshe is going to give the Jewish people. Almost this entire Parshas Nitzavim and Vayelech is in its entirety, from start to finish, is a speech that Moshe gives to the Jewish people. So we're going to start on page. The parsha begins in the 1000 and about 86. And we're going to study a section beginning on page 1090, in the very bottom, last word on page 1090.
That's one word.
One word.
What word?
Every word is important. Every word is important. So I was having a lot of trouble preparing this last night because, as you've grown accustomed to, what I really like to do is take a few verses and really analyze them, work them through different interpretations. And a speech is a speech. It's a moving soliloquy that Moshe gives to the Jewish people. He covers a lot of topics, but it didn't fit generally the types of classes that we've been having. So my wife turns to me and says, "Why, these words are just so beautiful. You don't have to prepare anything. Just say the words. They're just so magnificent and so poetic and so meaningful." Such a woman. So I'm like, "How do you teach your class?" I wasn't sure to do it. So I said, "We'll try it." So let's learn the words of Moshe Rabbeinu. Let's get inside the Jewish people's tents as they hear the final speech of Moshe Rabbeinu, as he has a final message for the Jewish people. This will be a little... we'll see if it comes out. Maybe it'll come out the same way as it normally does. But let's read through. We'll try to cover maybe 10, 11 verses. We're not going to do... We can't do the whole parsha, but just to hear and put ourselves in the minds and thoughts and shoes of the Jewish people standing, seeing Eretz Yisrael in the distance, seeing that that's where they're headed, knowing that this is the final day of Moshe's life. He is giving them their final instructions before he will head up the mountain, not to descend again, and to just hear the words in that context and let the words almost speak for themselves. So we're sort of picking up in the middle of his speech. We're going to pick up, and you see that the parsha begins on 1086, and we're going to start, as I mentioned, on the bottom of page 1090. In the beginning of this chapter, on the top of the page, you see the eventual repentance and redemption. What Moshe has been describing is a final, if you just look at the header, the headlines, as you see in our article, has carried for us in the beginning of page 1087. He begins with the renewal of the covenant. He describes again how Hashem has chosen you. He gathers all the Jewish people together, gives a final warning again against idolatry, and then all the ramifications, what will happen if the Jewish people fall prey to that, the exile, which he describes, which of course does in fact take place. Then in chapter 30 begins with the eventual repentance and redemption, in which we will be brought back to Eretz Yisrael, which leads us up to our final speech that we are going to study today. So let's begin and see where this takes us. So the last word on page, if you're following in the English, it's actually all on page 1093. In the Hebrew, there is one word on the bottom of page 1090. Ki ha-mitzvah hazoi, says Moshe Rabbeinu, for this commandment, asher anoichi mitzavcho hayom, that I have commanded you today. Now, if you recall, last week we had a whole speech about that word, hayom, today. What exactly is the meaning of Moshe is focusing on this idea of today? He uses it again here. Ki ha-mitzvah hazoi, asher anoichi mitzavcho hayom, this mitzvah that I have commanded you today, loi niflesi mimcha, Veloy Rechoikahi. It is not hidden from you, and it is not distant. These two beautiful phrases, this has been made into a song. Lo Niflesi Mimcha. It is not hidden from you. Now Rashi has a whole long description of exactly what the word Niflesi means. Pella has a lot of different meanings in Hebrew. And Rashi defines it here to mean that it is covered or hidden, as our scroll has translated. This mitzvah that I've commanded you, says Moshe, it's not hidden. It's not in a way that it's impossible to be understood. It's not given to you in a way in which you can say, how can I possibly understand this? It's not hidden, and it is not distant. Now let's just read a little bit, and then we'll go back and understand what mitzvah he's talking about. Let's just continue. Lo vashamayim hi. It is not in heaven. Lay more that if it were in heaven, you would say, miyale lonu hashamayim avikachecha lonu v'yashmienu osav v'na'asana. Says Moshe to the Jewish people, this mitzvah which is not hidden from you, it's not distant, it's not up in the heavens. Now at one point we know that the Torah was up in the heavens. Moshe goes up to get it, and the malachim, the angels in heaven, fought with Moshe, saying, how can you take this kind of Torah and you're going to bring it down to these kinds of people? People of flesh and blood, people who make mistakes, people of all types of improper thoughts and behaviors, you're going to give this Torah to them? And of course, Moshe has a whole dispute, and this is a shir which we'll probably speak more on as we get closer to the Yom Tov of Shavuos, where it comes up more often. But he fights with the angels and he wins, and he's given the Torah to bring it back down. And now Moshe says to the Jewish people, the victor, the one who's been up there in the heavens to get the Torah, to bring it back down and complete the teaching of the Torah to the Jewish people. And he says to them, it's not hidden from you, it's not far, it's not up in the heavens to say, who can ascend us to the heaven to take it for us so we can listen to it and perform it? You can't say that. You can't claim who's going to go up there and get it. I have already been there and I brought it back down to you. Velome Aver Layam, he says Moshe, nor is it across the sea, Laymor, Miyav Arlonu, El Aver Hayom, Vayikachel Arlonu. Who is going to cross this sea and take it for us? Vayashmienu also Vinaasana. And then, if somebody were to go across the sea and bring it to us, then we can listen and perform it. Says Moshe, it's not there, it's not up in the heavens, it's not across the sea. Kikaro Veilacha Hadavar Me'od. The matter is very near to you. Karov hadavar eilacha me'od. It is very near to you. Where is it? Beficha uvilvavcha la'aso. So in your mouth and your heart to perform it. Now, if you were there in the speech, you'd probably be taking in all this. But as now we are able to read through, what questions would you have on this beginning part of his speech? What strikes you as either odd or a question you want to clarify about these three verses?
Well, a question I have is where it says it's in your mouth and in your heart. I'm not sure.
What does that mean? Okay, what is Moshe? So he gives this beautiful speech. He says, the Torah, it's not hidden from you. It's not far. It's not across the sea. It's not up in the heavens. But it's close to you. Where is it? In your hearts and in your mouth. Wait, what would you have said?
In mind.
In your mind?
Yeah.
Okay, anything else?
I was thinking in your soul.
In your soul? Mm-hmm. How about in your bookshelves? Right, it's right there. Go, you know, pull it off the shelf and study it. But instead Moshe says, no, it's close to you. Where is it? It's in your hearts and it's in your minds. In your mouths. Hearts and in your mouths. Interesting. Good. Excellent question. Anything else? What's Moshe's opening phrase?
This commandment.
This commandment. Ki ha-mitzvah ha-zois. This commandment. What's Moshe referring to? Okay, remember, no peeking underneath that line that runs across the bottom of the page. I saw some of you were about to start looking. I could tell. Ki ha-mitzvah... Ki ha-mitzvah ha-zos. For this commandment that I've commanded you today is not far, it's not across the sea, it's not up in the heavens, it's in your hearts, it's in your mouths. What's he talking about?
I think I looked further down. Here I look. Not
okay,
here.
Right, that's fine.
To love Hashem,
okay. So the mitzvah to love Hashem. Wait, do you mean that specific mitzvah? No, there's one of the 613 mitzvahs is specifically to love Hashem. Now you're saying that because in verse 15, in verse 16,
good reason.
If we keep reading two more verses, he says, see, I have placed before you today the life and the good and the death and the evil, that which I commanded you today to love Hashem, your God, to walk in. So he's really just foreshadowing that series of mitzvahs, and maybe that's what he means. That's an excellent guess, looking ahead. Any other guesses?
I think he says
mouth. It's in the mouth. You're trying to tie in the fact that whatever it is that he's talking about, where is it? He says, it's not out there, it's in your hearts and it's in your mouth. So maybe it would have something to do with...
Or praying.
Excellent. It has something to do with our mouth and our verbal use of things. Excellent. Now, any other thoughts before I share some of the commentator's thoughts? Or now that I scared you away because you'll see if you match up. So you're right, Elaine, that we're going to need to try to find whatever it is that Moshe is referring to. As he's telling the Jewish people, don't give up. Don't think that it's out there in the heavens or across the sea and you'll never get it. It's not hidden from you. wherever it is, we need something that we're going to be using our mouths to address, because he says to them, that's where it is. It's there, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart. So Rashi and the Ramban, you know, I would fit that in there, even if we're going to go with a speech for Moshe, we're going to get a good dispute between Rashi and the Ramban, differ as to exactly what is Moshe referring to in this speech. What does he mean to say? It's beficho uvilvavcho. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. So Rashi, let's take a look. It's a very simple Rashi. It says very little, but many take his comments and make a lot out of it. Rashi says in four lines down in verse Yud Dalet, ki karov eilecha, it's close to you. HaTorah nasna lachem b'chsav uva'alpeh. The Torah that was given to you in a written form and in a oral form. Two ways in which we receive the Torah, two different parts of the Torah that we receive. The written form, which is what we're studying right now, five books of Moshe. But together with that on Har Sinai, Moshe also received an oral law. Now, an oral law, as your minds are working right now, you know, how is an oral law transmitted? Orally. Excellent. That's right. Very good. You guys are on your ball, on the ball today. An oral law is transmitted orally. So Rashi understands as from other places, well, so part of what we have is this transmission. It's not far, it's close to you. It's close to you in your hearts and in your mouths. And there's a reference in that to the Torah, which was both given orally and in the written form. And how do we study that Torah? We study it using our mouths. Not only is it transmitted orally from one Rebbe to his students, but as we study, a person should actually say the word. Even when you're studying the written law, should study it and should verbalize the things that he's saying, should bring it into existence, should bring it into this world, and say the words that he has. The Gemara says that in explaining a certain passage, that a person should actually say the words that he's studying. And Rashi understood that this entire speech that Moshe has given is actually a reference to these two components of the Torah. And Rashi understands Moshe is saying, he's summarizing everything at this point. He's saying, this is my final speech to you. And I want you to know this Torah that I've taught you, so that the word, this commandment that I've given you today, Rashi's not bothered by any specific commandment. He means this commandment to observe the laws of the Torah that I've given you today, but it refers to all of the Torah. It's not far. It's not across the sea. It's not up in the heavens. And Rashi comments based on a Gemara, it's as if Moshe was saying, but if it were up in the heavens, what would you be responsible to do? Go figure out a way to go get it. If it were across the sea, you're responsible to go and get it. As the commentators point out, obviously that would be impossible to go up to the heavens. What it's meaning to say is, a person can never say the Torah is too large for me. It's just too big. Rabbi, I'm just getting started. I can barely read Hebrew. What am I going to do with this? It's not up in the heavens. It's not across the sea. It's close to you. There's something for everybody to study and to continue to work and to go. There's no way a person can ever say, but it's too much, it's too big. Of course it's too much and it's too big. That's what makes it godly. If it weren't too much or too big, then it would be almost human. But it's bigger than that. It's God's Torah. And yes, it's huge and the task is enormous. But you can never say, I can't handle it. You can't say it's across the sea, it's up in the heavens. You attack it and approach it and understand it as best you can. This is parenthetical, but it just reminds me of something that I said. Someone once told me, though, of a conversation that a rabbi had with a heretic who was questioning God's way of running the world. How so many things didn't seem to make sense. And this heretic asked the rabbi, how in the world can you believe in a God that runs a world thus, that doesn't make any sense, without rhyme, we can't understand it. And the rabbi responded, how could I possibly believe in a God that I did understand? Because if I did understand him, I could be him. I can only put my faith in a God that I don't understand, that's so much larger than me, that is not in a way that I can understand. If I did understand it, then, you know, I'll take over the reins and run the show here. So Torah is godly, and it is enormous, and it's huge, and I'm always amazed that we're sitting around this room right now in Atlanta, Georgia in 2009, and we're studying the same passage that has been studied for 3,000 years in the greatest of the greats, in the Vilna Gaon and Rav Moshe Feinstein and everybody in between, from Maimonides to Rashi, sat in a room with their students and studied this exact same text, which is the same text that my children are studying in day school. And there's no end to it on all the different levels. But Moshe says to his children as he's about to depart, but don't ever say, it's up in the heavens, it's across the sea, I can't, it's too much. No, even if it were there, you'd have to go get it. But you don't have to go there because it's right in your hearts and it's right in your minds, and you can sit and you can study it today and you can make it yours on whatever level that you can achieve. It's yours. It's yours for the taking. Karov Eilecha HaDavar Mod. It is very close to you. Very, very close. Now, that's how Rashi understands. But the topic of what Moshe is discussing, he's discussing the Torah as a whole. It's not far. It's close. The Ramban disagrees. The Ramban disagrees that Moshe is referring to that. And his primary place where he would disagree from is from that opening phrase of Ki HaMitzvah HaZos, this commandment that I've commanded you today. So Ramban doesn't like that should be a reference to the Torah as a whole. It sounds like Moshe is referring to something specific that he just got finished talking about, and that's what he's saying, it's not far from you. So, you flip back the page, what was the last thing that Moshe was talking about? Art Scroll makes it easy for us, they gave us a little header on the side of the page. The eventual repentance and redemption is the previous discussion that Moshe has. That when these things will come upon you, Rashi, just reading from the beginning of verse 1, will be that when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse that I have presented, you will take it to your hearts among all the nations where Hashem has dispersed you. You will be dispersed. You will be sent into exile. You will suffer all of the tragedies that have been described, but then you will take it to heart and you will return, verse 2, you will return unto Hashem your God and listen to His voice according to everything that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and all your soul. And then he describes how you will be brought back to the land of Eretz Yisrael. He will take you and your children back home, and all your enemies who caused the suffering to you will then be forced to suffer the same things that you did. And on that, Moshe says, this commandment that I've commanded you today is not far. What commandment is Moshe referring to, says the Ramban?
Teshuvah,
the commandment of repentance. And he's specifically referring to it, says the Ramban, in exile, while the Jews are dispersed, while they're without prophets, and where one can say, how in the world will I ever be able to do this? How will I be able to come back in a situation in which I am in now so far? To that, the Ramban says, Moshe is telling them, even though you will be dispersed amongst all the four corners of the world, Ein hadavar niflo v'rochok mimcha, it is still not far, wherever you are, whenever you are. The Sephardim, one of the other commentators, adds to the Ramban's approach, saying, don't think you need a prophet to be able to explain, express, to exhort you. You can do it on your own. It's not far. It's not impossible. It's not on the other side of the sea. Ki karov hadavar bilvavcha uvilficha. How is the Nachmanides, the Ramban, going to explain those two words? Where is it, says Moshe? It's in your heart and in your mouth. How would those two words fit in the Ramban's approach? Why does Moshe use those two places to describe where the mitzvah is? What are the two components of tshuva? A couple of components.
What you
must verbalize it, right? Yom Kippur, we're going to sit there in shul and we're going to say over and over, you have to say it. You got to say it. You must verbalize that which you've done wrong. And of course, your heart, you have to actually regret what you've done, and you have to accept upon yourself not to do it again. So in the Ramban's world, this final speech that Moshe gives, this little section, is not a reference to all of Torah saying, I know it's huge, I know it's across, but it's not across the sea, it's not in the heavens, you can do it. In the Ramban's world, he's speaking specifically to the Jews in exile, who have strayed, who have been out of their homeland for 2,000 years, and Moshe says to them, you can do it. It's in your hearts, it's in your mouths, the tools that you need to be able to do it are there, it is not far, it's not across the sea, and you're able to accomplish it.
I wanted to make a quick comment.
Yeah.
It's just a film that I saw many years ago called Hester Street. And that's when a lot of the Jews were coming from Europe to New York. And a religious man is standing on a ship and saying, "Goodbye, God, I'm going to America." I never forgot that.
That film is accurately expressing the sentiment of so many Jews coming over.
Yeah.
You know, it's hard for us now to appreciate, because we have such strong religious life in this country now. But when you came over, there was nothing. It's like, damn it, there were no kosher meat, there was no Shabbos, there was no mikvah, there were no schools. There was nothing here in many, many places. And coming out of the destruction of Europe, where being religious was choosing death, that was the sentiment.
Well, the relatives already were saying, "You come, you know, you don't have to do all this. You know, it's the gold of the Medina." You know, when they came, it was. I never forgot the statement. I mean, it made a big impression on me at the time. I must have seen that film.
Right, and here's Moshe saying, "It's not across the sea. It's not up in the heavens. It's something that's in your heart and in your mouths as able to do." Whether or not, according to Rashi, means fulfillment of the entirety of the Torah, or whether or not, according to Nachmani, the Moshe's topic was specifically addressing the mitzvah of repentance, which we're coming close to, obviously, with Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur right around the corner. Moshe, we're sitting and listening to Moshe's words saying, it's not across the sea, it's here, you can do it, it's close to you. Let's continue with his words. Pasuk Tesvah 15. Re'ei, nosanti lefanecha hayom es hachayim v'es hatov. Let's pay careful attention to what he presents here. Says Moshe, "I've placed before you today life and the good. V'es hamoves, v'es hara, and death and evil. These are the two things that I've placed before you on two sides of the equation. Each side of the equation has two things. Life and good, death and evil." Says, continue, let's read a little bit just to get a feel of what Moshe is saying here. "That which I command you today, to love Hashem your God, to walk in His ways, to observe His commandments, His decrees, and His ordinances, then you will live and you will multiply, and Hashem your God will bless you in the land to which you come to possess it." So that's all that I've placed before you. That's obviously on the side of life and good. On the other side of the equation is death and the evil. "But if your heart will stray and you will not listen," but if you choose that side, the side of death and evil, "you are led astray and prostrate yourself to the gods of others and serve them, I tell you today that you will surely be lost. You will not lengthen your days upon the land that you crossed the Jordan to come there to possess it." All right, let's call it there for a little bit. Okay, these are Moshe's next parts. "I've placed before you life and good and death and evil." An interesting way of putting things together. What does it mean that he's placed before you life and good? How can Moshe place before us life? What does it mean that he placed before us good?
Well, we've heard the blessing.
Okay. Meaning, so he's placed before us that if you fulfill all these commandments, that will be the good, all the blessings that you have been promised. That's what it means that I've placed before you all of that good. So Rashi says an interesting thing here. Rashi says these two things are contingent one upon the other. Good and life, or did I say that right? Life and good. These two things are contingent one upon the other. Listen to Rashi's words. Zet tali buzet. This one is contingent upon this one. Meaning, says Rashi, in ta'aset tov, if you do good, what would that mean to do good? Keep all the laws and all the mitzvahs. Hare lecha chayim. Then you will have life. So when Moshe says, "I have placed before you good and life," what he's really saying, says Rashi, is, "I've placed before you the choice to do good, and if you do good, you will have life." The imta set ra, and on the second half of the equation, if you do that which is evil, then hare lecha hamavas. Then you will have death, as the Torah, then as the next verses we read, explain that if you will love Hashem, walk in His ways, observe His commandments, then you will live and then you will multiply, and you will be blessed in the land, and you'll possess it. But if you do not do that, then you'll be kicked out, and all those bad things will happen to you. So says Moshe, that's your choice. You choose good and you will have life, or you can choose bad and you will have death. So I want to share with you a very interesting comment from the Kli Yakar. The Kli Yakar is one of the early Kabbalists, who's one of the classic commentators printed in your standard Chumash. So he's bothered by the order of the verse. In English, which one did we say was contingent upon which? If you do, then you will have. So what order would you have said this pasuk if you were writing it? I would have placed before you good in order to get life. That would have been the order, says the Kli Yakar, that he would have placed it in. Since, as Rashi interprets it, what Moshe is really saying is, in this verse at least, what I've given you is that choice. If you do good, you will get life. So then it should have said, I've placed before you good and life. I've provided you with the good in order to get life. Why? But what order does Moshe actually say in the verse?
Life.
Life first. I've provided you with life and good. Well, it becomes a little funny interpretation, because if the words are, I've provided you with life and good, yet that means I've provided you, really do the good in order to get the, it's just a little bit backwards. So there's a very interesting comment from a seemingly simple thing, which either you appreciate the question, maybe not appreciate the question. He was bothered by it, and says a very interesting thing. Just like we say in our English language, when it comes to food, a person can eat to live, or you can live to eat, right? It's a wonderful phrase, you've all heard that before. What does that represent, those two options? Right? If I say the phrase, I eat to live, what I'm saying is, I understand fully that really, I want to live, my life is important to me, there are certain things that I need to do in order to live. When you say that I eat, I live to eat, you're corrupting that. And you're saying, it's as if my life is here, because I really enjoy good food. So the Kli Yakar says a very similar thing. A person can read this verse and say, aha, these are the rules. If I do good, what will happen to me? I'll live. I understand, okay. Well, I have a lot of things that I want to accomplish in life. I really wanted to see this place, and I really wanted to taste that food, and I really wanted to experience that pleasure, and these are my goals in life. So I read my manual, and my manual says, if you want life, these are the things that you need to do. Well, you need to eat and sleep and do all those things. And one other thing you need to keep the mitzvahs. Because if you don't keep the commandments, then you're going to die. So a person will say to himself, ah, that's not good. I got all these things I want to accomplish in life. So I'll keep all the commandments in order that I have life, so that I can do what I want to do with my life. So that's not the Jewish thing. It's not that you're keeping the commandments just in order to fulfill the rules, in order now I'm like, oh, good, now that I have my life, let's go party. Let's do all the things that I want to do. It's that you need life in order to fulfill all the commandments. I need my life because the commandments are my connection to God. The commandments are the way that I connect. It's the way that I grow. It's the way that I become a person. It's the way that is everything. So I say, God, no, you need to give me life so that I can continue to do all these commandments. The rules are, if you fulfill the commandments, you will have life. But don't say, in the order, if it would have said, I place before you good so that you'll have life, says the Kli Yakar, that would have opened up the possibility. A person might think to himself that what he's really doing is, I need to fulfill all these commandments, check, 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 check. Oh, now I have life, now I can do all the things that I want. So the Torah says it in the other order. What does Moshe say? I place before you life. Because that's really what you want in order to be able to do the good. But the purpose of the life that Hashem has given us is in order to be able to have more life, in order to be able to have more opportunities to fulfill the commandments, in order to come closer and have that relationship, because that's really the primary goal that it is that we want to fulfill. More than just being able to do the commandments in order to then do with our life whatever it is that we so please. And he quotes a beautiful verse that we say every Shabbos morning, Mi ha'ish ha'chafetz chayim, who is the man who desires life? Ohev yamim liros tov. He loves life. Why does he love life? Why does he desire life? To see ohev yamim, because he loves his days, liros tov, to see good. He desires his life to be able to have more days to do good. And that's why he desires his days. The more days that he has, the more good that he's able to accomplish. Okay, so that's Moshe's next part of his speech. I've placed before you life and good, death and evil. As Rashi explains this, his verses then continue. If you will choose these good things, if you will choose this life, you will then be given life. And remember, the purpose of the life that you have is in order to be able to do more good. The purpose of the life is to be able to come close and to cleave to Hashem through his mitzvahs. And then he concludes, in this, as far as this parsha goes, at least his final two verses, 19 and 20. Says Moshe to the Jewish people, I call heaven and earth today to bear witness against you. I have placed life and death before you, blessing and curse. And you shall choose life so that you will live, you and your offspring. Says Moshe, again, imagine standing there, and Moshe Rabbeinu is standing there saying, I call heaven and earth to testify against you. I have placed it all before you. I have placed life, and I have placed death, blessing, and curse. And then he says, Uvacharta v'chayim. And Moshe says, choose life, so that you will live, you and your offspring. Rashi comments, why does Moshe call to witness heaven and earth? Why specifically heaven and earth? What's your first thought?
They'll always be there.
They'll always be there, 100%. Heaven and earth are chosen because they're eternal. They're not going anywhere. If Moshe calls heaven and earth to testify that day, heaven and earth will be there today to testify to that. So Rashi comments, Shehem Kayomim Liolam, that's Rashi's first comment. They'll always be there, therefore they're an appropriate set of witnesses, and Rashi has added in other places, he doesn't say that here, and they're good witnesses too, because they will always be able to fulfill their testimony. If they are the witnesses, and if we don't fulfill it, heaven will withhold its rain, and the earth will withhold its bounty, so they're appropriate witnesses, and we'll always be able to look to them to see how we're doing, if we're holding up our end of the bargain, because our two witnesses, heaven and earth, play a major role in our daily life. And then Rashi has another comment here. Rashi says, Dover Acher, I've chosen these two things. Omer Lema Kadosh Baruch Hu LiYisrael, it's as if Hashem is saying to the Jewish people as follows, Histaklu B'Shamayim Shibarisi, look at the heavens that I've created. Do you know why I created the heavens? I created L'Shamash. It's for you. It's to provide you with what you need, with the sun and the rain and everything that you need. Shema Shinu Asmitas, have you ever seen the heavens change from its course? Does it ever veer off that which it's supposed to do? Shemalo Allo Gilgil Chama Mina Mizra, Veheir Lacho. Have you ever seen the sun wake up one morning and say, you know, I'm just not going to rise this morning. I'm just not up for it. I need a day off. I'm not coming up. And I'm not providing my sunlight. Have you ever seen that, says Hashem to the Jewish people? Look at the earth that I created for you. Have you ever seen it change from its course? Have you ever planted a wheat kernel and it grew barley? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen me put one thing in and it says, you know what? Just not feeling like making this wheat this season. This season is going to come out barley. Concludes Hashem, Uma Elu Shenasu Lo Luschar Lo Lasa. They're not being rewarded and they're not being punished. There's nothing in it for heaven or for earth. In Zoichen ein Mekablin Schar, in Choyten ein Mekablin Puran, it's if they merit to do what they do, there's no war, there's no punishment. Lo Shinu es Midasam, and they don't ever veer from the course that I charted out for them. Atem Shim Zechisen Tekablu Schar, you, if you will merit and listen to my commandments, will receive eternal reward. And if you fail, will receive eternal punishment. Al achas kama v'kama, how much more so should you therefore abide by the rules? So Moshe says, quotes Rashi from the Medrash, Hashem chose, or Moshe chooses here, to testify with the heaven and the earth, to say, look at the heavens and the earth, that they're true to their course, they're true to their mission without veering to the right or to the left. There's nothing in it for them. So you who have so much at stake, eternity is at stake. Eternal reward and eternal punishment is at stake with your every move. Uvacharta v'chayim, so choose life, choose that mistake, learn from the heaven and the earth which does not veer, and understand how much is at stake with that.
That's
yeah.
Why does it say, I've lost it, that they will, heaven and earth, to bear witness against you?
I think the word, the Hebrew is just ha'idosi bochem, is you. I'm assuming that's in the sense of that I have put this all in front of you, and therefore they're going to testify that it's all been laid out before
so it's
you.
Not really against.
Yeah, I don't think so. There's no the Hebrew. There's no parallel to that exactly in, okay. the, in the Hebrew. Now, going back to that same verse, Moshe then says, "I place it all before you, uvacharta v'chayim, choose life." Now, this phrase, there's much written about this phrase in which Moshe says, "Here, it's all in front of you. Here are your choices. It's all things good and life, or it's all things bad and death." Uvacharta v'chayim. Moshe says to his children, "Choose life." Let's start with Rashi. Rashi says a beautiful image he paints. I'm teaching you, trying to get it through to you. Shetivchru b'chelek achayim. Choose life. Choose that side. Like, they're both in front of you. Now, it would be easy for us. It's almost hard for us to hear that. We almost never go through life when we have that choice in front of us, and it's like life and death. And like, we see in front of us. We don't see that. And Moshe's painting the picture of my children, he's saying, on his final day. That's what I just put in front of you. Those are your two choices. It's life on one end, and it's death on the other. And then he says, please, choose life. Says Rashi, Moshe is saying, Ka'adam ha'oimer livno, like a father who says to his son, Bachar locha chelek yocha benachalasi, choose the good portion in my inheritance. I have this whole estate that I'm going to be leaving to you. These are the good parts. Choose this part. Uma'amido achele, and he takes him over to that part of the land and the property, and he says, this is what you want. This is what's good for you. At zebar locha, choose this. And on that, Moshe says to the Jewish people, this is the good part that you need to choose. This is that which you need to see. Like a father who has a son in front of him says, like this, I'm like these are your two choices. You know, wear a seatbelt, don't wear a seatbelt. I beg you, choose life. You might not see it in front of you, but I'm telling you, this is what you need to do. Rabbeinu Yonah, one of the early Rishonim, actually comments that he holds that this is almost like a mitzvah. Every time we exert a moment of the bechira, a moment of free will, in which those two choices are in front of us, that to choose good versus that to choose evil, is in fact almost like a mitzvah, he says, a commandment that Moshe is giving us to choose life, to choose that section. Now I want to just throw out at you, the Rav Shlomo Volda, we've quoted many times here as well, discusses this. It's as if he writes, a person, who, even as we're living now, have to make a choice, choosing life versus choosing death. And it's not a very physical choice in which I'm physically going to die if I make this choice right now, if I'm still alive. We've all made choices in which we've chosen on the wrong side of our left life and death choices Moshe has put in front of us. We don't die there on the spot. Yet, the words that Moshe uses is uvacharto b'chayim. Choose life, as if a life of Torah and Torah observance is a different qualitative life than a life devoid of that. And he's saying, you're going to live tomorrow regardless of the choice that you make today, but make it a life that's a life different than the life that you have. Uvacharta v'chayim, choose that life as somehow a qualitatively different type of life. It's a type of life that we use when we describe Hashem as Elohim Chayim, the living God. His life is not like our life. He doesn't live and he doesn't die. He's not born and there'll never be an end. But it's a life that's attached to an eternal life and an eternal being. And it's a qualitatively different type of life than the life that we otherwise would have. And Moshe says to his children, "Uvacharta v'chayim," make sure that you choose that life. As a father says to his son, please, I beg you, "Uvacharta v'chayim," don't let this choice, don't choose the wrong side. And again, as I stress, the difficult part for us is sometimes even in understanding which side is which. We live in a world where it's sometimes so hard to even know our two choices, but we certainly almost never see the choices, I shouldn't say that clearly, some we do. Sometimes we often don't even see the choices so clearly, which is the side of life and which is the side of death. And then even when we do see that, to make that decision, and Moshe is trying to impart to his flock on his final day, uvacharto b'chayim, make sure that you choose well, and it's a choice that is not made once a lifetime or twice a lifetime or even once a year or twice a year, even once a day or twice a day. It's a choice which we carry with us throughout the day, hundreds of times during the day, uvacharto b'chayim, making sure that we choose life in all of the various decisions that we make. What does it mean to choose life? So Moshe just concludes in this parsha, to love Hashem your God, to listen to His voice and to cleave to Him. To love Him, to listen to Him, to cleave to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days. Ki hu chayecha v'oirech yamecha. This is a phrase that we have from Marv. We borrow this phrase. Ki heim chayenu v'oirech yameinu. It is our life and the length of our days. And we borrow that phrase we in here, in which Moshe describes our relationship with Hashem. That is your life and the length of your days. Lasheves al ha'adama, to dwell upon the land that Hashem has given to you and to your fathers, to Avram and to Yitzchok and Yaakov, and to give to him. And this is Moshe's final speech, at which again he starts off by expressing how accessible the Torah is, according to Rashi. It's not far, it's not across the sea, it's not up in the heavens, it's in your mouths to teach and to learn and to speak. It's in your heart. Or as the Ramban understood that, the mitzvah of tshuva, the mitzvah of repentance, is not far, it's not across the sea or in the heavens. And then Ms. Moshe says, I've placed it all before you. Life and death, good and evil, it's all before you. Uvacharta v'chayim. But make sure, under the testimony, the watchful eye of heaven and earth, who will always be here, who never change themselves from their prescribed course. So you who have so much at stake, Moshe says, eternity is at stake. Bacharta b'chayim. Make sure you choose life and you choose eternity. That is Moshe's speech.